Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. I need you to open in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, if you will, and we'll spend almost all of our time in this great New Testament passage today in Philippians 3. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled there and taking out the sheet designed to jot a few notes, we welcome all of you. Thanks for being here today on this this Tuesday morning. I like morning services and gospel meetings. I like special services like this. I love the opportunity to study in the Bible before our day gets full and crowded with lots and lots of things. And I especially appreciate you coming and carving out a niche of time to be with us this morning. Glad we can be together. I'm very much enjoying being with you this week. You all have been so very gracious and hospitable to me and to Vicki, and we appreciate that very, very much. And appreciate the good things that you are doing in this congregation. You know, one of the things as I was with you on Sunday morning in particular, and as I was new and you kind of get your first impressions of a congregation when you walk in the door, one of the things that was crystal clear here is you have an amazingly diverse congregation. The demographics of your congregation here are very interesting. You have so many babies and toddlers and little children running around, and that means that you have young couples here and you have middle-aged folks here, and you have a good selection of senior saints who are here, and it just seems to be a very, very good mix demographically of all of these respective age groups. And that is so very important. You know, so often we talk in our congregations, in our Bible classes, in our sermons, we talk so often to young people, or we talk to married couples, as we are in many of the lessons this week, or sometimes we will do special lessons, or we'll do special weekend series for single adult Christians and middle-aged folks. But this morning, we want to talk a little bit about a group that often doesn't get an awful lot of attention. We want to say some things today about senior saints, about growing older in the Lord, and how we do that with grace, and how we do that in a way that keeps our faith intact. And hopefully, again, as we have said on Sunday and Monday night, that there will be something here for everybody, but in particular, we will filter this through the lens of honoring senior saints. I love the fact that one senior wrote about what he had discovered in life, and he said, if I started out with nothing, and he said, thankfully, I still have most of it. Maybe you could relate to that. One fellow said, if all is not lost, then where is it? Maybe you can relate to that as well. I think my all-time favorite senior saying was the person who said, if God wanted me to touch my toes, he would have put them on my knees. Well, maybe you can relate to that as well. I also love this updated version of the Serenity Prayer that says, God grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway, and the good fortune to run into the ones that I do, and the eyesight to tell the difference. Maybe you've reached a point in your life when you can relate to that a little bit as well. Well, the fact of the matter is that we do every day grow a little bit older. And I think all of us, or at least if you are of my age and beyond, we've reached a point in time where, in particular, there are some challenges that we sometimes face and a couple of common mistakes that are often make as people grow older. One of them is to deny the aging process. One of the most common mistakes about growing older is to try to deny the aging process. We say things in our culture like, well, you know, you're as young as you feel. And you're not getting older, you're getting better. And they're not wrinkles, they're expression lines. No, let me tell you, they're wrinkles. You can call them whatever you want, but that's what they are. And sometimes we try to deny that. Sometimes we try to cover aging with cosmetics or plastic surgery or maybe bathing ourselves in oil of delay. But, you know, eventually we just get older. It's just part and parcel of the human experience. I've always been interested that hair coloring treatments all say that they return your hair to its natural color. Well, since when is gray not a natural color? I mean, this is very natural for me. Now, Lowell, I got to tell you, scalp is not a natural color. But gray is a natural color. I have a feeling that if I were to dye my hair back to the color it was when I was in my 20s, and that's how far back I'd have to go because I started getting gray at about age 30, but if I dyed my hair back to dark, dark brown as it was in the 20s and showed up Sunday morning in Temple Terrace, I doubt anybody was going to think that was a normal color for me. In fact, I can just tell you I would be abused horribly for that. One author said that he has a friend that was so desperate to appear young that he had braces put on his dentures. Well, that's probably going a little far. Well, the thing is that oftentimes people just try to deny the fact that this is inevitable. When you're going to age, we all will. And if we don't face that realistically, we will be miserable. Secondly, some try to escape responsibility as they get older, especially as you reach retirement age. It's easy for individuals to try to escape responsibility. You know, when you're young and when you're middle-aged, vacation is such a tremendous relief from the burden of work and schedule that it's easy to begin looking forward to the time that life will just kind of be one long vacation, where we just won't really have any real responsibilities, and life will just kind of be one long, endless vacation. I read a little poem somewhere where a gentleman said, "I wake up each morning and dust off my wits. I pick up the paper and read the obits. If my dame is missing, then I know I'm not dead. So I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed." Well, it doesn't take much of that before you realize that there has to be more to life than just that. It's not long until you realize that everybody must have a daily reason to put your feet on the floor and get out of bed and get going. Somebody has well said that to have a meaningful life demands three things. You must have someone to love, something to do, and something to hope for. And I think there's a lot of truth in that, because what that's saying is that no matter how old you are, as we said last night, whether you are 16 or 60, 17 or 70, 18 or 80, you have to have a reason to get up in the morning. There has to be a purpose and a reason for living. I think the Apostle Paul felt that. I want you to read with me this morning in Philippians 3. These are familiar words, but I want you to read with me in Philippians 3, beginning of verse 12. And I want you to understand, read with me, and let's talk about the perspective that Paul maintained about life, even as he was kind of rounding the corner on the last years of his life. I think the perspective that he had is insightful for all of us, regardless of how old we may be. Let's read a little bit in Philippians 3 and verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. Beginning, Paul says, "It is not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren," he said, "I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing." Verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Let's stop there for just a moment. I don't know how old the Apostle Paul is when he writes these words, but obviously he's in the latter stages of his life. Maybe he's in his late 50s, maybe his early 60s. But what I understand when I read that is that here is a man who is still challenged by life. He is still reaching to do. He's still trying to accomplish the best that he can, not only for the Lord, but for himself and for others as he serves in life. And what I want to do with you this morning is just look at three kind of simple words of wisdom, three challenges from Paul that we find in this passage. And again, I think they are applicable whether you are 16 or 60 or 17 or 70 or 18 or 80 or, as Brother Beck, 19 or 90. I just think there are things here that are applicable to everybody, no matter where you are in life. Three things that everybody ultimately must learn to do. Let's just talk about them quickly in the lesson to be yours. Here they are. Number one, Paul says all of us have to learn to release the past. Everybody must do that. Now, the terminology that he used was this: forgetting those things that are behind. Forgetting those things that are behind. I've got to tell you, I think there are probably a lot of things in Paul's life, just like there are in ours, that were hard to forget and let go of. I think for Paul, for example, his accomplishments. it must have been difficult to release the accomplishments. You know, when he would say about himself, I profited above many of my equals. When he was the rising star of Judaism, when he was the bright and shining star, no doubt, of his community and of his family, and all of those things that he enjoyed so early on in life because he was so gifted, it must have been a difficult thing to kind of let go of that, to turn your back on that because he was going to serve a new Lord, a new master. Sometimes that's hard for us as well. You know, Bruce Springsteen sang the song Glory Days, and it's about a young man who just can't get beyond his accomplishments in high school. And you've met people like that, and I have too. They just never grow up. They just can't seem to let go of some certain period in their life when those were their glory days, those were their accomplishments. And because they got stuck there, they never really accomplished anything beyond that. Now, the other thing that would have been difficult for Paul to let go of course, would have been his transgressions. I think those would have been a tremendous challenge for him, just like sometimes they are for us. Sins of the past can easily rob us of joy in the present. It's so easy, particularly as we kind of get into we segue out of middle age into that last area of our life, it's easy to look back and to say things, you know, if only. If only I hadn't been so wrapped up in my job. If only I hadn't been so hard on my kids. If only I hadn't alienated that friend. If only I hadn't developed that habit. And it's easy to allow those things in our past to rob us of the present. Do you have a Bible? Flip over a page or two to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And you know what we're about to read, being the good Bible students you are. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, if probably no one had more reason to regret the past than the Apostle Paul. Listen to the language that he uses about himself in 1 Timothy 1 in verse number 13. He said, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor. I was an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. What a terrible self-designation. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and insolent. Have you ever thought about Paul and maybe ever thought in your mind, well, I know Paul did all those terrible things, but, you know, probably he really didn't want to do those. And he probably did them reluctantly. And no, he says, I was insolent. I was arrogant about all that. You know, he said in another place, when I put Christians to death, I thought I was doing God's bidding. And then he says down in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance by all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. He said it was certainly and wholly and completely by the mercy and the grace of God. As he would say later to his protege Timothy, by the grace of God I am what I am. But he said God showed that mercy to me as a pattern. He said, I want everybody to understand that the sins of your past do not have to destroy your present. And he said, I am Exhibit A about that. I am Exhibit A. We mentioned David last night. David would say in Psalm 51, my sin is always before me. Isn't that interesting? Even though Nathan the prophet had said, God has put this sin away from you, it's after that statement that he writes all those penitential psalms. And it seems like he just could hardly ever get over what he had done. And yet God had forgiven him. Regret causes people to wallow in self-pity often and to feel unworthy and to miss the joy of forgiveness. Regret can cause us to not appreciate today because of the mistakes of yesterday. And it's interesting to me that those who are plagued with that the most are often the very best people you'll ever meet. You know, it's the very best Christians, mature Christians, Christians who have made a commitment to obedience to the Lord and who are trying with every fiber of their being to live a life of excellence. It's those kinds of Christians who are often plagued the most by their past because they realize how badly they want to serve God and how far they missed the mark. And yet let me say this very clearly this morning for all of us to understand that there is no sin that God cannot forgive, except the sin that you will not confess. To my knowledge, that's the only sin that God cannot forgive, is one that we will not acknowledge, confess, and seek His forgiveness for. Some of the people that God used in the most significant ways in the Bible made huge mistakes. Abraham, who lied, Moses, who murdered, David, who committed adultery, and Peter, who denied that he knew the Lord, and Paul, that we're talking about this morning, who persecuted Christians to their death. And the point of that is that we must not allow the regret of our past to destroy our future. Paul's past was horrible. There's no denying that. There's no way to take the edge off that. His past was wretched in what he did to Christians. But he didn't allow his past to control his future. At some point in time, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, who denied that he even knew the Lord and called down, you know, used God, in essence, swearing by God that he didn't know Jesus. Both of those men reached a point where they had to dry their eyes, accept forgiveness, and get on with their life. And maybe I'm talking to you this morning, and maybe you have some soiled pages in the biography of your life. Well, I know that Satan would use that to hold you back. He'll slide up next to you and he will say, "You are not worthy. You are a loser. You're not a leader." My friend Gary Henry down in Nashville says, the next time Satan reminds you of your past, you be sure and remind him of his future. I want to tell you, I'll take a forgiven past anytime over what lies in store for the devil in the future. And we need to remember the promises of God. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that a great statement? Or the statement of the prophet, God will cast our sins into the depth of the sea. Or Jeremiah, God says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Remember what we talked about and mentioned last night? That David, whose sin was forgiven, his name is mentioned 59 times in the New Testament. And yet his sin with Bathsheba is not mentioned one time. And it wasn't that David didn't suffer terrible consequences. In fact, he suffered consequences for the remainder of his life. But it was that God forgave that. God forgave that and allowed that to be in his past. And so first, all of us at some point have to release the past. Now, secondly, if we do that, it would stand to reason then that we must then accept the present. We can't live in the past, but we can live in the present. We can do something about that. And here's the language of Paul. It is not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. It's not that I have already laid hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. It's not that I'm perfect, but I am pressing on. I am not perfected. It's an interesting word. It's the word teleos. It means to be complete. He says, I am not yet complete, but I'm trying. I'm pressing on. Remember that song we used to sing? I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. That was my dad's favorite song. It's amazing that here is this veteran missionary, this Holy Spirit-filled apostle and evangelist, and yet he admits that he's not perfect, that he still needs to grow and stretch and achieve. And I think Paul tried to do that till the day he died, don't you? I think he tried to make progress until the day that he died. Now, having said that, I want to shift gears just a minute here. And if I may, what I'd like to just note with you quickly is that there is another way that we need to accept the present. There is another way that those of us who are getting a little bit older need to accept the present. Some in this audience are of my father's generation, what Tom Brokaw called the greatest generation. I'm 52. My father's generation, I believe, if you're of that generation, if you're the World War II generation, no generation in history has ever experienced as many dramatic changes as that. None. Period. That generation has witnessed the invention of television, jet travel, computers, cell phones, the internet, all of those things have been invented during that generation's lifetime. And I will tell you that those are positive changes. All those are good things. Now, every good thing can be used in a bad way, understand that. But those are positive changes. But they can create a feeling of instability in our life. You know, every generation experiences the winds of change, but that generation has experienced a hurricane of revolution and transformation. And let's be honest. The older all of us get, the more inclined we are to get into the rut of routine, almost to the point that we just kind of instinctively resist change because it takes us out of our comfort zone. And we love our comfort zones. I mean, let's be honest. We like our comfort zones a great deal. We like our comfort zones just at church. I will guarantee you that almost all of you park in the same parking space every service. And I never cease to be amazed. I'll go to a church and go back in 5 years and everybody is sitting in exactly the same seat. We like our comfort zone. We like the perspective that gives us, that we get used to that. So we like the same parking space and the same seats. We like the same songs being sung in our church. We like the same order of worship because we feel comfortable with that. I was in a place in a gospel meeting, and they had a book like you have in your book here with some of the newer songs that some of our brethren have written, like Glenda Shales and the Couchmans, just some beautiful songs. And they had sung a couple of those one night, and a little old lady came up to me afterwards. She came up and she walked and she pointed her finger and she said, "I tell you what, Brother Truex, I don't like them singing those new songs in my church." And I just took a step back because I figured lightning was about to fall from heaven right there. We just all get comfortable with what we like. You know, Solomon said that that's really not the best perspective. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7, "Do not say, why were the former days better than these? You do not inquire wisely concerning this." In other words, Solomon says, don't say the good old days were better than these. Solomon would say, because what you're remembering about the good old days are just the good things, the highlights. You're remembering the high points. You don't inquire wisely about that. And the point of it is, ladies and gentlemen, that all of us have to accept some change in order to contribute to progress and to life today. Abraham was 75 years old. I mean, collecting Social Security, retired, life is good. And God says, "I have some plans for you. I want you to move." "You want me to move? Where are we going?" "I'll tell you when we get there." And from that point on, Abraham's life was one incredible adventure after another. The Christians in the first century had to change. They had to adjust to some things. Paul had to do that. When you read Paul's preaching in Athens and then his preaching in Corinth, you will find that it was different because the cultures were different. The truth didn't change. The doctrine didn't change. But the method of presentation and the argumentation that he used changed. And you want to talk about change, ladies and gentlemen, you think about the huge adjustment that the Christians in Jerusalem had to make in their thinking in order to accept Gentiles into the church. You talk about a radical adjustment and change. To go from viewing a race of people as being no better than snakes that were worthy to be crushed, to being on equal footing as they sat by your side in worship of God. And I want to tell you, we have to accept some change too. Not in Scripture, not in doctrine, but we just have to be able to accept a little bit of change in things that are not essential. I grew up hearing, reading, and memorizing the King James Version of the Bible. You will very seldom hear the King James Bible read in our services anymore. There's some songs that I grew up hearing that we sing less and less and less because their wording is so archaic that hardly anybody in 2010 understands the true meaning of the songs. And we don't use blackboards anymore and whiteboards, and I'm very thankful for that because I never could write legibly to save my life. And we don't use overheads anymore, and I'm very thankful for that because those things drive me crazy trying to figure out how to take them on and off and do it without being distracting. We use computers and we use PowerPoint. We've changed a little bit about that. We've changed our gospel meetings in most churches. Gospel meetings have gotten shorter. Our congregations have gotten longer. You know, it used to be that in a congregation, when it got to be up around 100 people, there was a group saying, listen, we're too large here. We've got to break off a group, and we've got to go start another group across town. That always never made a lot of sense to me. We're going to take half the people and double our expenses and be able to do half the work. Our gospel meetings have gotten shorter. Our congregations have gotten larger. And the point of it is that things just change. Now, it's easy to fight that. Remember the old commercial, I'd rather fight than switch? It's easy to fight that. And sometimes people do. So there are folks who are just against anything that's new or different. One brother, when a congregation was still in a business meeting mode because they didn't have shepherds, it didn't matter what was suggested, one old brother would say, I'm against it. Why? I just am. Never really had a reason. It's just something new and different. So just always against it. And sometimes we question the faith of those who try to live in the modern world. We're critical of people who live in a modern world, who see the value in the use of technology, and somehow question their faith in that. And sometimes, especially older people, sometimes withdraw and just refuse to participate instead of living in the modern world. Somebody has well said that the 10th beatitude should have been, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. I just love that. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. I tell you, all of us could use a dose of that on occasion. To before we make up our mind and issue our edict, just take a minute, stop, step back, take a look, take a breath. Think about whatever it is that's being proposed and try to decide whether or not maybe it really would be a thing of value. Now, having said all that, let me also be very quick to say that I just think older people among us in our churches, our senior saints in our churches, are to be highly commended for their flexibility. Because again, I think my father's generation has seen more change than any generation in history. There just must always be a blend of old and new in matters of non-essentials. Everybody needs to be comfortable. But I rejoice that the most senior saints that I meet realize that God is doing some wonderful things among our brethren, among our churches, and really that our personal preference isn't the most important thing in the world. And let me say to you that I talk about the other side of this as well. I have a sermon that I present in a lot of gospel meetings and Bible classes out of Ezekiel chapter 3, where Ezekiel goes down to visit the captives. And it says that he's set bound by the river Kebar. And it says, I sat where they sat. I have a sermon where I talk about that, and I talk about the fact that older people need to learn to see through the eyes of younger people, but I also talk about the fact that younger people need to learn to see through the eyes of older people. And there needs to be a mutual respect, older for younger and younger for older. And younger people sometimes need to realize that everything new is not better. And every bit of innovation doesn't necessarily mean that it makes us wiser. Information is not always wisdom. And so it goes both ways. And I'm just saying that for all of us, there needs to be a balance as we try to accept the present. And then third, and finally, Paul talked about embracing the future. Oh, and what a great thing that is. Here was his language. He said, I'm reaching forward to things that are ahead. I press toward the goal. Should be the goal and not to goal. Reaching forward to things that are ahead, I press toward the goal. Now, his terminology for that in Galatians 6 and verse 9 was, let us not grow weary in doing good. Let's don't lose heart in doing good. In due season, we shall reap a reward, provided we do not lose heart. And the picture there is of an Olympic runner who is coming to the finish line. And he's not going to ease up. You know, in the Summer Olympics, in the 100-meter dash, when you saw Usain Bolt, world's fastest human, when he was running for the gold, it's interesting, in one of his preliminary races, he was so far ahead that he just kind of eased up. But when he was racing for the gold, I mean, every muscle was taut, he strained, he gave all of his energies across the finish line. And that's the language that Paul is using. He's saying as you get older, don't let up. Don't ease up when you get in the stretch toward home. It's easy to do that. It's easy to look forward to retirement and just kind of apply that same kind of downshift philosophy to Christian service. I was visiting with the congregation and had expressed some thoughts, not exactly along this line, but some thoughts about not giving up, about there not being a retirement age in our service to God. And there were two ladies at dinner, and they were talking about that, and they said, listen, they were talking about teaching. They were talking about teaching younger women and teaching Bible class, and they said, listen, we've served our time. And I thought it, but I didn't say it. I wanted to say, was it a prison sentence? I mean, how do you ever get to the point that you say, you know what, God, I've served my time in serving you, and now I'm finished, and really there's nothing, I have no more responsibility in life. Now, listen, I will grant you that there is a time to move aside. I understand that, but I don't think it means that we get to move out. There's a difference in stepping aside and stepping away. There are a lot of things in life that the time comes that we have to step aside. I understand that. But it doesn't mean that we get to step away and not be involved in any way anymore. There may well come a time for every one of us where we step aside from some roles that we carried out in the kingdom of God. But it doesn't mean that we get to step away and not be of any service anymore. We are not offered the luxury, as I understand the Bible, we are not offered the luxury of spiritual retirement. We are not given the option of backing away from any involvement or responsibility simply because we hit a certain age chronologically. I know it's tempting because in midlife, boy, in midlife, we experience an overload of activity. Pressures at work and demands at home and ongoing duties at church. And it's easy. It's easy to look forward to retirement where we can slow down and take things easy, which is just fine. But it's easy also to apply that philosophy to our service in the kingdom and think, you know what? I'm just going to kind of back away from my responsibilities. And I may volunteer occasionally, but I'm just not going to be tied down with any responsibility. Well, the problem is that if you drift away from involvement, you're just never going to feel as much a part as you once did. Now, the cure for spiritual retirement is continual service, regardless of age. In Numbers 8, at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work, and they shall work no more. And so there was a precedent there given regarding the priesthood. There's a biblical precedent right there for retiring. Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with retiring. There's a biblical precedent for doing that. There comes a time in all of our lives to redirect our energies. I'm not saying that we should do the same things at age 75 that you do at age 25. That's not the point. But I am saying that our responsibilities to be involved spiritually don't quit. In our congregation in Temple Terrace, it's interesting that we have in our church, right now, three former elders. All three of them resigned as elders. And it wasn't because they were upset. It wasn't because there was a problem. It wasn't because anybody asked them to step aside. All three of them independently reached a point in their lives when they just said, you know what? We cannot do this work of shepherding at the level we think it needs to be done. And so we are going to, one by one, they did this. We're going to resign and step aside. But I want to tell you what none of those men did. None of those men retired from service of God. They're all still involved. And they all still find ways to be of service. They may not do the same things that they did as a shepherd for 10 or 15 or 20 years, but they are actively involved. That's going to happen to everybody. I understand the day will come that I will not be able to do in a local work what I do now. I understand that. But I hope I also understand that the time doesn't come that I'm just not involved. I don't think I can do that. I don't think God would want me or be pleased with me or you or anybody else doing that. I mean, however old you are, whether you're young or a young adult or middle age or an older person or a senior citizen, it's imperative that we stay involved. Because you know what? Satan would love to diminish your voice of experience and your mind of knowledge and your years of influence. I mean, the devil would love to do away with that. You think about the older people in this congregation, the senior saints in this church, and you think about the depth of experience and knowledge and influence that they have that has been accumulated over a lifetime. The devil would love nothing more than to diminish that. He would much prefer that the inexperienced and the untaught and the unsure be left to guide. Well, let's finish up this morning with this. In this passage, as I see it, Paul identifies three personal goals that now, as he is, again, I think probably maybe in his late 50s, his early 60s, somewhere in that, but he has rounded the bend and he's coming now into this final area of his life. He identifies three personal goals, and let's talk about them. Number one is personal growth. He said that in verse 12. It is not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Personal growth. It's as if Paul is saying, I want to make progress until the day that I die. I'm not there yet. I'm not perfected. And so I'm pressing on. I want to lay hold on that for which Christ laid hold on me. Many years ago, maybe 30, 40 years ago, there was a best-selling book entitled Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back. Well, that's what it is for a lot of our life, but at least we're making progress. Three steps forward, two steps back. And I'm just saying that we want to make sure as we grow older that the opposite isn't true, that it's not two steps forward and three steps back, that we still are making some progress. So I want to ask you, what do you hope to be doing with your life in 5 years that's different than now? What do you hope to have made progress in 5 years from where you are now? I mean, I hope in 5 years I'm able to give a higher percentage of my income to the Lord. I hope in 5 years I'll know more about the Bible. I hope in 5 years I'll be kinder toward others, that I'll have more friends of a different race. I hope in 5 years I'll be more disciplined than I am now in caring for my health. I hope I'm making some progress. We just can't quit. My dad died 17 years ago. He died of cancer. And we were living in Plainfield, Indiana, outside of Indianapolis. And dad knew he was dying. We knew he was dying. We talked about that. That wasn't some secret. We knew that he was dying. We knew he was dying soon. He had an apartment where he lived by himself. He maintained his independence until he died. About a month before he died, he called me and he said, "Son, I want you to get some boxes and come over to my apartment." And I said, "Well, why?" I said, what do we need the boxes for, Dad?" He said, "Well," he said, I want you to go ahead and pack up my library." My dad was a preacher. He said, "I want you to go ahead and pack up my library and go ahead and take it to your office." And I said, "Dad, I'm not doing that." I said, "I am not going to do that before you die." And he said, "Now, son," Dad was always very pragmatic. He said, "Now, son, when I die, well, you're going to have a lot of things to take care of. There's going to be a lot to do." And he said, "This is just one thing that we can do ahead. And you'll not have to worry about it when I'm gone." And I said, "Well, okay, all right." So I got some boxes and I went over to his apartment one day. And we sat and visited for a while. And I said, "Well, Dad, I'm going to go back and get started." And he said, "Okay, that's fine." He said, "Now, listen," he said, "before you get started," he said, "let me tell you." He said, "I want you to save out for me." And he ticked off about 10 books. And I said, "Well, okay." I said, "Now, what are those for, Dad?" And he said, "Well, son, I've got to keep studying. The thought of not studying Just couldn't even cross his mind. And that was the way he lived until the Thursday morning that he drew his last breath. I hope his son has learned something from that. That you grow and make progress until the day you die. And secondly, Paul said, I want to be a positive influence. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Positive influence. No matter who you are, no matter how old you are, others look to you and to your influence. And may I say to those in this audience who are senior married couples, I think you have a responsibility to show younger married couples what it's like to be married for 40 or 50 or 60 years. And still love your mate. Still be faithful to God. I'm amazed at the older people at Temple Terrace who provide such an amazing example of coming to worship when I know they don't feel like being at worship. Where they have no business being out. But they are because they are devoted to the Lord and because they know that's a good influence to others. Positive influence. And then finally, a potential home. In this passage in verse 14, Paul said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Or as he said in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Potential home. Never lose sight. Never lose sight of heaven. Probably 20 years ago now, I read a little deal that I tucked away in a file that had the caption, if you don't eagerly wait for the Savior, you fearfully await the Grim Reaper. And it was an article that told of Jack Vincent, who was a missionary to China. And he was held up by a young thug while he was there who put a gun to his head and asked, are you afraid? I'm going to kill you. Mr. Vincent replied, afraid? Of what? If you kill me, I'll go to be with God. And he was shot and he was killed. And from that incident, someone, I have no idea who it was, penned this poem. Afraid? Of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release, to pass from pain to perfect peace, the strife and strain of life to cease. Afraid of that? Afraid? Of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear his welcome, and to trace the glory glean from wounds of grace. Afraid of that? Afraid? Of what? To enter into heaven's rest, as yet to serve the Master blessed, from service good to service best. Afraid of that? Not for people who embrace the hope that resides within our hearts. Can you say with Paul, ladies and gentlemen, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to the things that are ahead, today I'm pressing toward the goal for the prize. Thank you for listening so well this morning. Well, would you open your songbooks to the number that was announced? It may be that someone's here this morning who needs to be obedient to God in some way, either through the waters of baptism or through coming home to your Father. And if that's you this morning, and we can help you with that, please let us. Let's stand and let's sing.